What if there were no older women here at Bethel? Now, I'm not talking about your mom, because none of us would be here. I'm talking about the older women here as part of Bethel Bible Chapel. What if there were no older women here? Now, let me just clarify. I've already talked to some ladies already. I'm not saying old women. I'm saying older women. None of us can stop the hands of time. But there is great dignity in being an older woman, worthy of respect and honor. So again, what if there were no older women here at Bethel? Well, for starters, significantly less snacks would come through the doors of this place. And in my humble opinion, the best snacks are at coffee hour on Wednesday mornings. Sunday night would be a close second, but those ladies know how to put on a good spread. Wednesday mornings, you can come and join us for prayer, men, so you would have an opportunity to be here for that, and then get to enjoy that as well. If there were no older women here as part of our church family, then half the seats here would be empty. Older women are an important and needed part of our family here. If there were no older women, there would be less ministry happening here at Bethel, involved in the nursery, in Awana, in Sunday school, in ladies' coffee hour, of course, Bible study, Connect Four, music ministry, and the list goes on. If there were no older women here, there would be less prayer happening. I know some women who are great prayer warriors, praying on a daily basis, bringing praises to God and petitions to Him. And if there are no older women here, there would be less hugs. I think you get the picture. Older women here are needed and important, and older women, you are appreciated. We are going to look at Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, we'll be reading these verses. Titus chapter 2 has some motivation and direction for older women. You know, Bethel's purpose statement says that we are to be a caring, Christ-centered community. We want to be a healthy body here, and God wants us to be a healthy body here, built on sound doctrine, which is solid Bible teaching. So if you haven't already turned to Titus chapter 2, I'd invite you to do that. We are going to be focusing our time together this morning on verses 3 and 4, but we'll read verses 1 and 2 for context. Titus 2, starting at verse 1. But as for you, this is Paul speaking to Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Now, this biblical teaching isn't just a set of instructions that we follow so that we could have favor with God. Like if we do this, then He'll love us, only if we do this. And I pray that it never comes across from our preaching here at Bethel that all we need, or our greatest need, is behavior improvement. This is actually called moralism, the belief that the gospel is about improvement in our behavior, or that we can be saved by climbing the good works ladder. Rather, these instructions are to be rooted in the good news that Jesus has saved us by His grace, and He gives us the power and the desire to live for Him. So let me be clear. God cares about our behavior. He does. He has told us what is right and wrong. He's given those instructions to us, those commands, how we are to live our lives. But these good works that we do are a result of the relationship that we have with the living God. It's not the other way around, that our good works gain us favor with God. They're a result of our relationship with God. So here in Titus, Paul wrote this letter. Titus is in Crete. He's on this island. And Titus was to properly establish some new churches on that island. And the theme of the book of Titus is that our faith, what we believe, and our practice, which is our behavior, that those two are definitely connected. If you were to look down in your Bibles, I'll read a few verses in Titus 3, starting at verse 1. It says this. So again, Paul saying to Titus, chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So here we see that our lives before Christ filled with all of these things. And now Paul is saying, Titus, I want you to instruct them to be submissive, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. But why can we do that? Look at verse 4. It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. So it's not good works that saves us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified or made right by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And if you just jump back to Titus 2, starting at verse 11, it says this, for the grace of God has appeared. Again, it's the grace of God that's appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So again, we see in these verses, we are redeemed by Jesus Christ and it's for good works. I came across this on Facebook. Lots of older women are on Facebook. Some good can come from Facebook, definitely. But one older woman, she's been teaching for many years. This is Beth Moore. She is quoted as saying this, the way we behave overwhelmingly flows from what we believe. The good works that we do result from the belief that we are saved by the grace of God. We are not saved by good works. We are saved to do good works. And this is all a grace of God. The concern that we can have with a set of instructions in the Bible is that on the one hand, we can become self-righteous, thinking that we meet that standard, that we're good enough. But then on the other hand, I know that we can struggle with feeling defeated, that we can't meet the standard, which we can't, but we can feel defeated, which leads to discouragement, which can then lead to despair. And I want to tell you that the good news of Jesus Christ is the remedy for both of those. Jared Wilson wrote a book called The Imperfect Disciple. This is what he said. We think we know what will do the job of making us holy. So that's right before God. This is what we think, us doing the job of making us holy. Now, seeking holiness is integral to discipleship, but more central to our discipleship is the news that actually makes Christianity, Christianity. We are holy not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. This is why the good news is so good. The essential message of Christianity isn't do, but done. The good news is news, not instruction, and it announces to us not get to work, but it is finished. Now, I'd like to quickly share with you some research. Some researchers came up with about the religious beliefs that American teenagers have. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that Canadian teenagers also have these beliefs, and really a lot of people that we meet throughout the week, our neighbors, would share these beliefs. So sociologist Christian Smith and his team of researchers found that the faith or the beliefs held by most of those that they surveyed came down to this. And they've entitled it moralistic therapeutic deism. And let me just read these beliefs that these researchers came to. One, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Most people would believe this. Two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And five, good people go to heaven when they die. So again, moralistic, therapeutic deism. And let me just define those words. Moralistic, meaning that we should only be good moral people, not born again followers of Jesus Christ. Therapeutic in the sense that the goal of this religion is to provide therapeutic benefits to its supporters, not to worship, adore, and obey the living God. This God wants us to feel good about ourselves. Deism, a God exists and created the world, but then leaves us alone unless we need something or have a problem to fix. Moralistic therapeutic deism. The gospel is not just behavior improvement. So I trust this is clear for you, that we are not teaching moralism here. The belief that the gospel, the good news, can be reduced to behavior improvement, but we teach biblical Christianity based on the Bible, that we are made right with God only through faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by his grace, and our sin has been paid for by Jesus on the cross. And now, as sons and daughters of God, we've been adopted into his family, and out of love and gratitude now, we obediently do what he wants, and we follow his commands. Now, that being said, let's look again at Titus. Let's look at the first part of verse 3. This is what it says again. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Now, no age is specifically stated here. Paul doesn't give a specific age of these older women, but here we see that they are to have a level of spiritual maturity. They are to be growing as a Christian. None of us has arrived. None of us can ever say that. But these older women are to have spiritual maturity. This is how older women are to be. And Paul here gives three specifics. The first is this: to be reverent in behavior. That is to live in a way that is honoring to the Lord. To live in a way that honors God. The verse says, older women likewise. And earlier, Paul had written to older men about being reverent and dignified as well. And none of us certainly does this perfectly. Now, I can't give us a sermon on older women without talking about two important older women in my life. One is my mom, Ruth Peake, and the other is my mother-in-law, Ann Bone. And these two have been such a godly example to me and my family, and I know in the lives of countless others here in this room, and continue to be. And two specific ways that they've made an impact on me are in the areas of hospitality and prayer. Their homes both have been open to guests on countless occasions, and also I know that they are women of prayer. I'd just like to share a song with you, recorded by the classic Christian rock band, the Newsboys, and this song is called That Home. it's not going to be too rocky. It speaks of, though, it speaks of a mother's love. This is what we all yearn for, and this is honoring to God. Let me just read the chorus, and then we'll play the song. It says this, in that home, we knew we were safe to be young enough to dream, find the faith to believe. And in that home, love, it had no end. It's where we learned to forgive in that home. Listen to this.
There was a home in town where broken kids, the lost and found, would come from miles around just to see what love was all about. 'Cause mama had a way of making things okay. She'd cook us our favorite meal, sit and listen to how we feel. Oh, how the pain was real. How many families would the devil steal? Mama had a way of making things okay. In that home, we knew we were safe to be young enough to dream, find the faith to believe. And in that home, love, it had no end. It's where we learned to forgive. In that home, mama always had the music on, sometimes loud, sometimes soft. When I asked about her favorite song, she opened the Bible to the book of Psalms. She always found a way to talk about grace. And in that home, we knew we were safe to be young enough to dream, find the faith to no end. That's where we learn to forgive, in that home. On that day I got the news that mama's stay here was almost through. I stayed all night by her side, held her hand, looked in her eyes, and said, mama, when you're home, I know you'll be safe, strong enough to see the faith that you believe. And in that home, life will have no end. I know I'll see you again. In that home.
Mothers can provide this home of love and safety. And then we see that the song ends with the mother being ushered into her eternal home, a life well lived, reverent in behavior. Now, in addition to that, the verse continues, to be not slanderers. This is to say, to be careful with words, to be careful with your words. A slanderer is a false accuser or a malicious gossip. This is a person that intentionally speaks damaging words against someone else's behavior or reputation. And the temptation to do this is strong. so many examples of this in our culture right now. Twitter and Facebook are full of this kind of thing. And sadly, these criticisms can creep into the church. But God desires that we use our words to build each other up. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such is as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So be careful with your words. And it's not only good for those around us, but God himself is a God of truth. He speaks the truth. He does not falsely accuse or slander. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "God who does not lie." And Jesus himself said, "He is the way, the truth, and the life." And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. We need to be careful with our words. Use them to build up, not tear down. And lastly, the third thing, older women are not to be slaves to much wine. Older women are to be self-controlled. You know, in ourselves, in our sinful nature, we have the desire to do what we want, but we're not to be mastered by anything. We're not to be enslaved to anything. Whether it's what we drink, what we watch, where we go, or what we do. Instead, God's Spirit helps us to resist the power of our sinful nature and to follow his desires, godly desires. I already read from Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. It says this, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, training us to renounce ungodliness, to put away ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives." Self-control is a gift from God in Jesus Christ, one of the fruits of the Spirit. We get self-control when we are Christians and we're honoring the Lord, and by his grace, he helps us to be self-controlled. This is what older women are called to be. Pastor Joe Thorne, he wrote this in an article. He said this, speaking to Christians, "You really can live a godly life, one in which you acknowledge and repent of your sin and submit yourself to the will and ways of God through the power that comes by the Holy Spirit." Now, if we continue in our text this morning, the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4, Paul here will outline what older women are to do in the local church. He writes this, he says, "They're to teach what is good and so train the young women." And this is spiritual mentorship. So we talked about spiritual maturity. These are the things that older women are to be. And this is something that older women are to do, spiritual mentorship. This is to take place in the local church, knowing that older women are saved by the grace of God, that they have grown in spiritual maturity, and therefore now they are called to be spiritual mentors to those who are younger women, teaching them what is good. This is training them in sensible living. Verse 4 and 5 outline, I'll let you read that on your own and come back next week. We'll be continuing with those, how older women can train younger women. Susan Hunt, she's a mother, a grandmother, and a pastor's wife. She wrote an article titled this, "Wanted, Older Women Discipling Younger Women." This is what she wrote. She said, "The passage does not give a specific age for the older women who are to disciple the younger women. Of course, chronological age provides life experiences and perspective that are valuable. But the reality is that every Christian woman and girl should consider herself an older and a younger woman. We should seek out women who can encourage and equip us to live for God's glory, even as we seek to disciple other women." She continues, "Spiritual mentoring relationships come in all shapes and sizes. There is no formula. A Titus 2 relationship may be regular or intermittent, consist of two people or a group, occur between older women or young girls. But every Titus 2 relationship will be purposeful. It will be an intentional effort to encourage and equip another woman or girl to live for God's glory by living under the authority of God's word. So this is not a program. This doesn't have to be formal. Several years ago, my first extended teaching time in a public school, it was a grade 4 or 5 classroom. And so I was teaching in the afternoon, and there was an experienced teacher teaching in the morning, and he had some other responsibilities in the afternoon. So I was teaching in the afternoon, and after class was dismissed in the afternoon, he would come back into the room, and we'd often just talk about the day. And he had some really valuable insight to share with me. We'd talk about classroom management, and he would share with me some helpful advice in being a teacher. And you know, I really benefited from that time. He wasn't doing it intentionally to mentor me, but I really found it was an informal time where he was mentoring me, even though he wasn't really thinking about it. And so this is what can happen. Yeah, be intentional, older women, about mentoring some younger women. And this is for all of us. I know we have youth leaders that are working with youth. And so in a sense, they're older women. I don't know if they want to be called older women. But they are mentoring those who are younger than them. You could be in your 60s, in your 70s. I know some are here in their 80s and 90s. And you have older women that can speak into your life as well. Where are the older women who can spiritually mentor the younger women? Well, they're right here in this congregation, in this local church. You play an important role in building a healthy body here at Bethel. By God's grace, you grow in spiritual maturity. As you are taught sound doctrine, which is solid Bible teaching, may you grow in spiritual maturity as you are motivated by the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace. It was Jesus' death on the cross that makes us right with God. It's not the good works that we do. We fall so far short. May you grow in spiritual maturity with the assistance and encouragement of other women in your life. And you know, this is happening at Bethel. This is a caring, Christ-centered community. I know this happens, but let's do this more and more. And so my encouragement is that as you grow in spiritual maturity, that you will in turn then be able to equip those who are younger than you, those younger women in your life. Younger women, if you need encouragement, go and talk to somebody. I know they'd be happy to help you. And older women, I know it can be awkward, but go and talk to a younger woman and just be there and encourage them, and God will bless you for that. I'd like you to stand with me now, where I'm going to close in prayer, and the worship team is going to come and sing one more song, so you can stand now. If you would like to talk to somebody about how you can be more involved here at Bethel, as an older woman or anybody here, younger man, older man, come and talk to somebody, one of the elders. If you would like to know how you can become a Christian, that you could be saved, know that your home will be in heaven on that day, come and talk to somebody up at the front. Let me pray, and then we'll sing one more song together. Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Thank you that it's through his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, where he's seated at your right hand, that we can come into your family. We can be adopted as sons and daughters. And by your design, you've set up local churches where we can gather, we worship, we pray, we fellowship, we hear Bible teaching. Thank you for this design. And thank you for this congregation here. I pray that we would be built up together in love, speaking the truth, and that in all things that you would get the glory. Thank you for these instructions that Paul has given to Titus that are so relevant to our day now. And Father, I'm so thankful for the older women in our community here, and may we all be encouraged to reach out to those who are younger than us, and just so that good relationships can happen, that more spiritual maturity can happen, and all of this done for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.